Chapter 20 this morning. Last week, we ended with talking about Paul at Ephesus and the giant uproar there about their statue, their false god, Diana, who they believed had fell down from Zeus, as you see in verse 35 of chapter 19. And this lasted several hours, and finally, as if you'll remember, the town clerk, city clerk, got things quieted down finally, got the meeting dismissed, and then we're going to go on. Today we have a lot geographics, I guess you could say. They went several places. They're here in Ephesus. He's going to travel over to Corinth and back. And probably one of the biggest things to talk about today would be Paul's farewell speech to the elders at Ephesus. But in any case, after this uproar had ceased, Paul called his men together, and they were going to depart over here to Macedonia by land mainly, and travel over into the area of Macedonia and Greece, which is Greece now. And we have a listing in chapter 20, verse 4, of the men who were with Paul at this time, and there were actually a total of 9 men. And we don't really think about that. Or I don't normally think about that when I think about Paul on his journeys. I think about him and Luke, maybe Timothy, and excuse me, or maybe Apollos at times. But if someone would, I'm gonna need you to help me read today because I'm just starting to get my voice back after this allergy mess. If someone would read verses 1 through 6, please, and we'll get caught up.
After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over in that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And so Pater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychius, and Trophimus of Asia. These men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the day of the unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days.
See what you get into when you volunteer to read? Okay, thanks, James. So, he covers a whole lot of ground in verse 2. He departs to go to Macedonia, verse 1. It says he went over that region, encouraged them with many words, and came to Greece. So he has went from Ephesus, right here, excuse me, all the way up into Macedonia, coming down to Greece. Ben, I'm going to have to ask you to go get me a glass of water, probably. I've got a cough drop, but it ain't working too good. Either that or you can just take the lesson and the Psalms. Okay. I think I can make it with a glass of water here. I might need to turn the thing off.
Yeah, verse 2, Mike.
Probably should.
Of course, we don't know how much time there may have been several months there in verse 2. Because it says, we had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words. So, you get the idea that they're Macedonian. They might have stayed there quite a while. Around all the different churches.
Well, I'm sure they probably probably did, because verse 3, when they get to Greece, they stay there for 3 months. Verse 3. So, we get the locations pretty good on every place they go, but we're not getting a time frame, necessarily. It's kind of sketchy. So, in any case, we have this listing in verse 4 of these men. Some of them we know. Timothy, Gaius is mentioned. Trophimus had already been mentioned. Remember, there was the Jews had a riot about him. Thought he was a Greek. He thought Paul had brought him into the temple. After he had stayed about 3 months there in Greece, he had decided to end his trip and sail back this way to Syria. But he learned of this plot, another plot for the Jews to kill him. So, maybe they had found out a ship he was going to get on. I don't know. It doesn't say. But he decided to go back by land instead of sailing. And so that's what he did. So, of course, that added a lot of time. And then we have the listing of those men there that went ahead and waited here at Troas.
Waited for us.
At least Luke and Paul. Says in verse 6, they sailed from Philippi, appeared, but it's just this little short voyage down to Troas, and stayed 7 days. Okay, then we have the account of verse 7 through 12 of the meeting on the first day of the week to take the Lord's Supper. Paul preached until midnight. And the young man fell out of the third-story window and died. And Paul, by the power of God, brought him back to life.
Sail down to Miletus. Is that right? No, down here. Apparently they sailed through these little islands and straits down to Miletus.
I wonder why Paul elected not to sail with them.
I don't know. Maybe he just wanted to talk to more people. More contacts along the way there. I guess I got ahead of myself a little bit there. They sailed up to Assos first, and then took him on board, came to Mytilene, and then worked their way on down here to Miletus. Okay. So we're getting ready for... Normally Paul would have probably stopped and spent much time at Ephesus. Why did he not do that this time?
He's wanting to get to Jerusalem for a feast.
On the day of Pentecost. We're going to be there for that. And so they did stop, though.
They did stop out at on the seacoast, I believe here at Miletus,
sent word to the elders at Ephesus who came to him. So we know it was not a great distance. Wouldn't take him a great time to get there. Probably ship and cargo to unload and take on. He knew it was going to be there for long enough for him to meet with the elders. And then we have this I'll call it a speech, or what he, his testimony to them. And someone would read that for us, please. We'll begin in verse 18 through the rest of the chapter.
When they had
arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came to the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the flocks of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not come in any of the silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these things of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I do, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them in faith. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship.
Well, thank you. And so Paul's bound to these men in more than one way. They were spiritual brothers, but they had also been through a lot of physical hardships. And in fact, Paul was almost killed. And, you know, when things like that happen to people and they survive it, they're drawn closer together. They have something in common that if you barely escape death, you have something in common that a lot of people don't have and never will have. This may have been partly why they were so close to him. In many cases, he talks about, he just gives them an encapsulation of his activities with them from day one. He said in verse 18, "The first day that I came, you know how I've lived among you." And he proclaimed the word to all who would listen, regardless of race, sex, or creed. And verse 22, he knew that a lot of bad things were going to happen. He says, "I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen in there." What does he mean, bound in the spirit? What's your thoughts on that?
I think it means he feels led by the Spirit to go there and obligated to follow that lead.
Yep.
And I think I can see in Paul, he's got, there's a
about going to Jerusalem because he knows somehow, he knows that something not good is going to happen to him. And you know, I guess this is a lesson that I really think about and appreciate, because the older I get, when I have things I know in the future that I've got to do that is really stressful and I don't like them, it affects my living day to day up to that point. I let that affect me. But Paul wasn't doing that. He was bound in the spirit. He was concerned about what was going to happen, but right now he was concerned about the church of Ephesus.
Right. He does make mention of what he knows he'll have trouble, but the purpose for this is to build them up, because he knows things are going to happen to them. We're going to get that in just a second here. Okay, verse 43. The Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. I'm jumping a little bit ahead here, but how did the Holy Spirit do that? How was that just being made known to Paul?
Well, we know at this time that there were spiritual gifts that the church had, that the apostles that were distributed amongst the churches. I don't know if that's the right way to say that. One of those gifts was the gift of prophecy.
And we may get to that today. Verse chapter 21, Agabus is who I'm thinking about, came and by the Holy Spirit took Paul's belt and bound his hands. Agabus bound his own hands and said, "This is going to happen to you." You're in just so many words. We'll get to it later. But there's other places where the Holy Spirit caused people to tell Paul certain things, and we know that the Holy Spirit caused him to go places or not go places to preach the gospel. There's places he was forbidden to go, and there's places he was led to go. So, the Paul says in verse 24, "None of these things change my course, and I don't even count my physical life that important. But what I do count important is that I finished my ministry that I received from Jesus." And then he tells him that I will never see you again. And verse 27 is one of my favorite verses. "I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." That's not popular, to declare the whole counsel of God. It's popular to talk about love and grace and faith, and it's not popular to talk about correcting things we need to correct, or repentance, things of this nature. But Paul did it all. And so he gives him this warning, verses 28, 29, and 30. Before we really get into that, what is the big picture of what Paul's talking about here in these three verses? What do we see 2,000 years later? What do we see happen what do we see the results of what Paul said in these three verses? I'm talking about historical actions. It's the apostasy. It's the church falling away. It's the beginning of Catholicism. It is those who proclaim to be God's people leaving God and making their own laws, making their own, taking their own course. And what Paul says to them here is that you're going to have people come in from the outside, and you're going to have people rise up from in the inside, in the church and out of the church. Verse 29, are those coming in from the outside? Verse 30, are those from the inside? And it appears to me, I mean, you can make probably a case of the way here. Verse 30 says, from among yourselves you will rise up. Well, he was speaking to the elders. So, you know, it appears that he's talking about from some of you elders, or elders in the future, will go astray and lead people away. At the very least, other people in the church. But I think he's speaking about elders. And so, he's saying be on guard. And verse 31, remember and watch. And he gives this little time frame here. 3 years he spent at Ephesus.
I think I'll go back to your favorite verse that you said, I shall not be betrayed. I think that is what he's telling them. That's what these people are going to do. They're going to not declare unto you the whole counsel. That's, you know, they may declare a little bit of it, but they're not going to give it all to you. And the same thing's happening today, you know, all through time, since that time on.
Right.
Yeah. I was just going to say that we know that it was a desire for more power that led to coming from the eldership that led to some of the apostles.
Yeah. And you know, I said the Catholic Church, it's not, it wasn't, there's other denominations that do the same thing, but what we see is, you know, when people realize they can have the power over other members of the church, or over other people, it's really a dangerous thing. I mean, we see it in our politicians today. And we see how once they get elected, so many of them, most of them, they just go wild. Yeah.
I was going to come back up to verse 26. That's a pretty curious thing for Paul to say, right? Paul says, I am innocent of the blood of all men. And on the surface, that's really not true at all, is it? Right? Because on the surface, Paul was certainly guilty persecuting Christians and likely the death of any Christian.
But isn't he speaking since his conversion?
Oh, right, yes. Yeah. And I think that's the point you make there. But, you know, on the surface of the funny thing that Paul would say, I'm innocent of the blood of all.
But, you know, that also shows us how God forgives, and when you accept that forgiveness, you don't dwell in your past life. You're able to move on. And be an effective teacher or preacher in Paul's book. Okay. So he ends his speech with a little justification, saying you didn't support me. I didn't ask for your support, physical support, even though he did take support from other places at times. He worked to support himself. Where do we find the statement of Jesus in verse 35? That's right. It's only here. So how did Paul know that? If he didn't travel with Christ, it's not a quote from the Old Testament. Why would he say this? How did he know?
Well, there's one of two things, you know. One is that when Paul was being taught by the Lord, that he received it then. The other, which may be a simpler explanation, is that we only have a portion of the teachings of Jesus. We have what we need. The book of John ends by telling us that if everything was written, it would be more than we can handle.
Right.
So it's possible that maybe this was a known saying of Jesus that this wasn't written by the apostles.
Yeah, I had thought about your first statement there about when Paul was taught. Said in there, I had no thought about that. The fact that I'm sure Jesus did teach those things. If he taught them to Paul, he would have taught them to all of his disciples, wouldn't he? Well, that's something that would go along with the Sermon on the Mount.
That's just along with God and Jesus, the whole nature of the divine is to give, not to take.
Yeah. Okay, so they parted, they knelt down and prayed, probably on the, well, maybe not on the seashore because they accompanied him to the ship, but in any case, they were there close. And Miletus. And so after they left, in chapter 21, they head home. Right down here through this little strait to the north side of Rhodes. Does it say that they stopped at Patara? Yeah. They changed ships at Patara, however you pronounce this, and sailed for Phoenicia, or Tyre. This is just on this map here, 53 to 58 AD is the person who put this together thinks that maybe how long that third missionary journey took. I don't know. But like you say, just the logistics, finding a place to sleep, finding food to eat and shelter. And the weather was bad.
For the whole group. The one time, like you said, he mentioned 8 people.
Yeah, it's a daily deal. Okay. So, back to chapter 21, verse 3, the land in Tyre. And we could call that the end of the third missionary journey. They were back. Not back where they started, but close. Well, I'm trying to zoom up here. There we go. But we know that Paul goes from Tyre on down to Jerusalem and reports to the church. He was going to go immediately, but we see once again, verse 4, somebody read that, please.
The finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem.
Okay. So the Spirit used other Christians to guide Paul in his journeys. And in this case, wait. Don't go to Jerusalem just yet. For whatever reason. It's going to be dangerous whenever he went, but... And then it says, when we have come to the end of those days, and I think that's talking about the 7 days in verse 4, I'm not sure. But I think they stayed there 7 days, and then they went on their way, and they got on the ship again, there at Tyre, and made a couple of more little hops down there in Caesarea, and then walk to Jerusalem. Okay, then now we get now beginning verse 8. We went to the house of Philip the evangelist, and this is where we find this incident with Agabus. Would someone please read 8 through 14?
On the next day we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea, and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the 7, and stayed with him. Now this man had 4 virgin daughters who were prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind a man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." How far was
it? 3:14.
Okay. Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. But then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done."
Okay, so we see back at Tyre, he was forbidden to go to Jerusalem at that time. And this is a little different. Was he forbidden here by Agabus to go to Jerusalem? No, he wasn't forbidden, but he was told what's going to happen to you. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be captured. You're going to be delivered to, when it says the Gentiles, what does that mean? Does that not mean the Roman government? I think it does. We might call that the beginning of the end of Paul's physical life, which still would take quite some time, but he would be captive, possibly for the rest of his life. Probably. Some people say he was released. It's certainly not shown to us in the Bible that he was released after he was taken captive at Jerusalem and just long journey to Rome. Okay, so let's talk for just a second about, someone want to comment on the four virgin daughters who were prophets? Why do we not have that today? How does that jive with the role of a woman in the church today?
Well, this kind of thing kind of goes back into the Old Testament. I mean, Deborah. We have Deborah and mentioned and another lady in the Old Testament. And of course, in the New Testament, Elizabeth and Mary and Anna, they spoke out, you know, on certain issues. This is in the time of the church. I mean, this is after the church had started. But,
yeah.
And Philip was an evangelist, so whatever they were doing was proper.
Yeah, and I think the big thing we need to remember is we're still in the time of miracles manifested by the Holy Spirit through human beings. God was still using human beings to work miracles.
So, when the church starts, Peter quotes from, I think it's Isaiah 1, Joel. Quotes from Joel and says, Acts 2:17, "It shall come in the pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." Now skip forward to verse 18. On my men servants, and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. So, the Old Testament foretells this. Peter says it's going to happen. And so we shouldn't be surprised that we find women in the first century who have the miraculous gift to prophesy.
Right.
We're told that it's going to happen.
Right.
The bigger question is not that it happened, it's, you know, how was it utilized? And was it utilized the same way that men did? You see what Agabus did. Agabus gets Paul and tells Paul, "Hey, this is what's going to happen to you." You know, could one of Philip's daughters have done that?
It's curious that this is even mentioned about his daughters here, because that's all it says. They prophesied. Apparently they don't have anything to do with Agabus and Paul. And this, you know, now maybe they did, but it's not recorded. So, but like you say, at the very least, what we have is the recording of what Peter said on the day of Pentecost was actually happening. The fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. And I think it's important for us today, as we talk to people that are not in the church, people who believe that there are those who can prophesy or work miracles, or women should have the lead role in the church today, it's important that we remember that not everybody understands the Bible like they should. And people who believe this way simply do not understand the truth of the Bible. We know those things pass away. Paul said, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. And he's talking about the miracles that they were able to perform when we have the whole Bible. And then we go on to lay out the role of men and women and leaders and followers in the church.
I think this might have been mentioned because of the fact that this doesn't mean that women can't teach today, but they're under the rules that later Paul gives Timothy and, right, and all of them. So we have more rules to follow. But women are very much part of spreading the gospel in their way.
And, you know, the thing about it is Jesus gave the apostles, as I understand it, he gave them the latitude to set a lot of this doctrine. He said, "Tell Peter, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom," and to those other apostles. They set a lot of the doctrine of the church. After all, what did Jesus, as far as the church goes, what are the things that Jesus actually himself taught us to observe and to do in the church? We're talking about functions of the church. Obviously, the Lord's Supper. What else? I guess my point is, Jesus himself gave us very few specific directions of doctrine in the church. He allowed his apostles to do most of it.
Basically, he said, "Keep the will of my Father."
Yeah.
And, doing good
all. And obviously, it had to be within the framework of Christianity, and they were led by the Holy Spirit to do these things. They didn't just go out and randomly pick and choose. They were shown and guided as what to do. Okay.
So, Mike?
Yep.
I mean,
I've got a little bit off tangent here. Go ahead.
Well, I'm going to take you down that one.
All right.
Here's the interesting thing about Philip, right? So, this man is identified. He's identified as one of the seven, which I think we're supposed to understand this is the same Philip that we read about in Acts chapter
6. And he said the deacons have chosen.
So he's not in Jerusalem anymore. He's not a deacon anymore because that group is, you know, was dispersed. And so now he's taking on the role of being an evangelist.
Probably from the church.
Yeah. Which is interesting that this is an example of a person who had a role for a time as a deacon, and now, you know, is not at that place anymore, so he doesn't have that same role. He's taken on a different responsibility.
Okay. All right. So, let's end this thought here. When his companions saw Agabus put on this display, they just begged and pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem, and that irritated Paul, and he says, "Don't you understand? Basically, we're all going to die someday. I'm ready to die now, and why do you do this to me? Why do you grieve me like this? You know I'm going to go." And he was so insistent and so persuasive that they just gave up. Verse 14, they ceased and said, "The will of the Lord be done." It's important to remember, Agabus did not tell him, "Don't go to Jerusalem." Or the Holy Spirit didn't tell him, "Don't go." He said, "This is what's going to happen." Thus, ultimately, you know, that was where he was supposed to go. All right, well, thanks for your comments and helping me.